Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in your Bible. We're going to read verses 3 through 8. There was a section in the scripture, and it says here, if someone says that what you have determines how godly you are. Did you see that little phrase when we read it? Supposing that gain is godliness. There's a teaching out there that says, if you have money and wealth, then you are godly, and if you're poor, it's the health and wealth gospel garbage. It's been around for about 40 years, and it's all money-based. God says people who say that your gain is godly or determines your godliness, the rest of that verse said they are perverse and destitute of truth. That's a bad teaching, but it's out there. It's all over the internet. It's all over the quote-unquote what you would call, what people call Christendom. God says godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, how content you are determines how godly you could be. Just because you're content doesn't mean you're godly, but your satisfaction should never be based on what you have. Your satisfaction or contentment is always based on who you are. It's never based on house, car, clothing, money. Your contentment. How else would you explain the Christians of the past 2,000 years and many of the churches hiding out in caves, not being able to sing like we sang tonight for fear of being found out, hiding with nothing? All they want to do is raise their families according to the Bible and hear the Word of God preached, and they're being hunted like animals. How else? Their having contentment with godliness was great gain. It wasn't what they had. They didn't have a whole lot. But they loved the Lord, and it wasn't based on anything that was physical. In Philippians, before we read Romans 1, in Philippians, just listen, it says, chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Paul's writing that God's using Paul to pen this in prison, which is just absolutely amazing. This is called one of the prison epistles, Philippians. So if you picture a Christian chained to a wall with a guard on one side, some would say a guard on both sides, then he says, I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to have nothing, and I know how to abound. My happiness is not dependent upon my physical conditions. Those are wonderful verses. What I did was I looked up the word content. Here, just listen to this. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If this is God's lot for me, then I can handle it. I'm content. There's two C words, and we'll show you tonight. If you are content, then you're not covetous. But if you're covetous, you're not satisfied and content. They're two opposites at the end of the spectrum. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. Ready? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Very important phrase there. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look down at verse 29, Romans chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and then that word right there, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. I'm going to use verse 21 and verse 29 to say, God's word teaches us that we are thankful and content, or we are critical and covetous. Covetousness is what consumes us when we aren't thankful like we should be. We could be thankful to God round the clock, nonstop, because of what God has done for us, given us, but if we're not, then we start using the time to think about what we don't have. And when we start thinking about what someone else has, and then the evil thoughts start coming towards God because of what he hasn't let us have, you're either thankful and content, or you're critical and covetous. It's not wrong to admire the possessions of another, their house, their car, their job, whatever. When Ben got his Harley, you know what I mean? And he says, "Have you seen my bike?" I admired it, but I wasn't covetous of it. I thought it was great. It's not wrong to admire what other people have. But when you start thinking, how could I take it from them because I want it, that's covetousness. House, car, job. I watch people be covetous over a job. I want that job. How can I make them look like a buffoon so they'll get fired and I can take their place? That's covetousness. Anytime you want to hurt somebody because of what they have so it can be yours, that's wrong. It's not wrong to admire what somebody has, but when there are realms, you need to keep it reined in. That's why the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. You can admire, but you may not covet. You may not covet what the possessions of others. The word covet means to desire or to wish you had. There are things in this life, before we get to heaven, that God says we're supposed to desire. And I'm going to keep you in Romans here. Just listen closely. This is the introduction to the sermon. There are things that it's okay to desire while we're here on earth. For instance, Psalm 145 says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's Psalm 145, verse number 16. Have you ever thought about this? Everything that God made wakes up hungry and feeds off of something else that God made. It's called the food chain. Okay? It's called the food chain. It's okay to desire food and clothing and shelter while we're here on this earth. It's a desire that God says that's fine to have. It's not wrong. It's just when you realize that God satisfies every desire because of your life, thank Him for it. Then thank Him for what He's given you. Everything you have comes from God. No, I earned it with my hard-working hands. Everything you have comes from God. If I'd used another verse, Luke 22, it says, and he said, Jesus said unto them, the disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus had a desire while he was here on this earth to eat a meal with his friends. It was a celebration of the deliverance of Israel from the slavery of Egypt, but Jesus desired to spend time and to eat a meal with people who were like-minded. That's a good desire while you're here. It's not wrong. That's why there's just something about inviting someone over to your house to eat. It's good. It's good time together. It's the like-mindedness, sharing a meal. And Jesus had that desire. That's a good desire to have while we're here on this earth. How about another one? Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. Listen to this. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I could go to Proverbs 5:18, but right now God says it's good right now on this earth to live joyfully as husband and wife. It's good to enjoy each other and care for each other. Did you know companionship was God's original idea for marriage? God said it is not good that man should be alone. If you leave a man in a room too long by himself, he starts to stink. That's just the way it goes. God knew that was coming. Companionship was God's idea. And marriage was God's idea. And God says in Ecclesiastes 9:9, it's good to live joyfully with the wife that God's given you. It's healthy. Enjoy your spouse and how you get to grow old together. Did you know in Psalm 45, verses 6 through 11, it describes Jesus with his queen in gold? He clothes his queen. Who's the queen? Who's his bride? We are. We're the church. Who's the bride of God in the Old Testament? Israel, right? God marries Israel in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus marries the church, right? The church is the bride. So you got two brides in the Bible. Jesus is described with his queen in gold, and he is occupied with her beauty. Jesus has a bride he has said he's going to live forever with. So enjoy your spouse. If you read Song of Solomon chapter 7 in verses 1 through 9, he admires her appearance. And in verses 10 through 12, she invites him to the field. Well, let's go romp through the lilies together. It's wonderful. Read Song of Solomon chapter 7. As husband and wife, you should enjoy each other's time. Enjoy each other's company, friendship, conversation. It is right to have a desire to be with your spouse that God gave you. It's biblical. It's scriptural. Now go to take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 10. There are some things that God says it's okay to desire while you're here on this earth. But if I took you to 1 Corinthians 12:31, you're in Romans. God says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So covetousness is not wrong if it's desiring spiritual things. Then I want to spend the rest of the sermon tonight on what does God say we should desire or covet spiritually. I've showed you things physically that it's okay to desire and want while you're here on this earth. Now let's look at some spiritual things that God says you should covet or desire earnestly. The best gifts, things that are spiritual. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Ready? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I love verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse number 1 has two things that I believe every Christian should desire. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. I think the first thing that you're supposed to want as a Christian is your prayers to be answered. Prayer is not a religious performance. The purpose of prayer is to get the thing prayed for. And until you've asked for something, you haven't prayed. You can talk to God, you can worship God, who He is, your majestic and holy and true and pure and forgiving and loving and eternal and majestic. He is, that's worship, but you still haven't prayed. You can thank God for things, and you should. Thank you, Lord, for my breath. Thank you, Lord, for my house. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for me and saving me. You're talking to God, but you still haven't prayed. You're talking with God. You should confess your sins to God. God, I'm sorry for this and thinking this and saying this and doing this. And Lord, I'm sorry. I confess that this was wrong and I did this. And you should have a time every day where you confess your sins to God, but you still haven't prayed. You've talked with God, but you haven't prayed until you've asked God for something. Because prayer is asking. The word prayer is a courtroom term. Have you ever heard someone say, Judge, I pray thee. I ask you. I'm intently begging you. It's a court term. And you have not, I know a lot of people, they talk to God, but they don't pray because they don't ask God anything. When was the last time you asked God for something specific? Because the purpose of prayer is asking, and the object of asking is getting what you asked for. That's prayer. I think all those other things are important and they preclude prayer. They come before prayer. But when was the last time you asked God, God, I need this. Could you please give it to me? God, if I get this, it'll be because you provide it. And Lord, I'm asking you to give me this. And until you ask God for something, you haven't prayed. I know that's different terminology, but that I'm just breaking the term down for you. So Christian, when was the last time you took a list of things you need and you prayed to God for it? There should be some things that you're asking God for every day. I like the book. It's on my website. You can download it. It's called Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. I think it's one of the top 15 books I've ever read. It's one of the best books on prayer I've ever read. I like Exploring Prayer with Jack Hiles. But that book, Asking and Receiving by Dr. John R. Rice, it'll help you. It'll help you. He used to say this, John R. Rice used to say, every Christian should experience answered prayer every day. A healthy Christian has things that they're asking God for. And I know Christians that have gone years without asking God anything. Oh, I talk to the Lord. I know you talk to the Lord, but have you prayed? Have you prayed? Listen closely. Prayer can do anything that God can do if you are living by faith. That helps me. Prayer can do anything God can do. All of our failures are prayer failures. We failed because we didn't pray. I talked to the Lord. I know you talked to the Lord. Have you prayed and given it and to God and asked Him for it? God, I need this. Everybody in here needs a prayer list because everybody in here has different needs. And you're either going to, I can scheme it and work it and plan it. Okay, I realize you can do that. That's pragmatism and I can get it and I can make it. Or you can take the stress out of your life and you can depend on the Lord. Lord, I'll tie. There's another desire that should come out of verse number 1, Romans 10:1. The first one is you should desire to have your prayers answered. When I read the verse again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You should want to see people saved as a child of God. It should be something you want. It should break your heart to hear somebody say, I'm Catholic. Well, there's Catholics that are saved. Okay, in my 32 years of soul winning, I've met 3 that I didn't lead to Christ, that somehow got saved, somehow some renegade priest broke away from the Catholic Church and decided you're saved by grace and decided to... Okay, I've met 3 in 30 years. So I would agree, but 99.9% of them are lost and on their way to hell. And you should desire to see people saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It should break your heart to watch the Amish. You seen them going to church down here by the Wawa, and they all get in their carts, you know, on Sunday morning, and then that huge caravan of horse carts going there. What hardworking religious people. And I'm not sure there's more people more religious than them, but they are damned to hell. They're nice people until you ask them, hey, where are you going when you spend eternity? And all the Dutch comes out, you know what I mean? Have you tried? It takes years to win them because when they get saved, they lose everything. Their family, they're not allowed to talk to their children anymore. They lose their home, all of it. One of my friends, Albert Schrock, he now pastors in Dodge City, Kansas. When he and his brother Eli, I'd love to have him come here and I'd love for you to hear his testimony sometime. You know, he started, I think, 4 churches out of his church. In Kansas, that's in the middle of nowhere. The reason I'm telling you that, it took him 2 years to get saved. I met the man that led Albert to Christ as a teenage boy. They set traps in the woods, skin the animals, sell the traps. The man that led him to Christ, I met at my cousin's wedding in Ohio. And he said every morning at 5:30, I would get up and go to one of Albert's traps. And I'd sit there on a stump with my Bible. And Albert would ask me questions as he'd pull the animal out of the trap, reset it. He said it took 2 years to win Albert to Christ. And when he and his brother got saved, he'll tell you. He said, my mom, she does this to the kids. Get away from them. He lost everything when he got saved. When you see the Amish around here and, you know, they're in their carts and got the horses, it ought to break your heart. They're lost. They're going to hell when they die. But you won't meet a more religious people. Honestly, I think there's probably, they're hardworking people. They're sweet people until you talk to them about the Lord. Hey, can I show you how to go to heaven? Try it sometime. There's Amish communities all over here. One of the things you should desire that the Bible says is good for you as a Christian, you should desire to see people saved. We're in a community where there's some pretty hard people around here. But it still shouldn't stop you from moving it. I go down to the Wawa and look at all the people that go in and out of that place. And I'll give a track and, you know, and do this, but you could stay there all day. I'm just amazed. One thing you should desire. You see, I know something about you, Christian. If you're saved, you don't want anybody to die and go to hell. There's some other desires that you should have. Let's say you're in Romans 10. Go to Romans 15. Watch this. Romans chapter 15. What are some things that God says we should desire or covet as a child of God? Look at Romans 15. Look at verse 22. Ready? For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. Romans 15:23 says, but now having no more place in these parts, watch, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. I just took this verse and I just thought, wow, God put that in His Word because as a child of God, you should desire to be with other Christians. I enjoy church. I like being in church. I like being with God's people. Did you know it's one of the signs that you're saved? 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I'm just going to say, if you're saved, one of the proofs that you're saved is that you love other Christians. You understand? You love other people that are saved. That's a good thing. Your love for other Christians is the sign to the world that you're a disciple of Christ. Jesus told us in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, your love for one another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One thing you should desire is being with other Christians. Nowadays, I see Christians who desire their social media and Faceplant or Facebook or whatever you want to call it, and movies and worldly activities, much more than Christian fellowship. You should desire Christian fellowship. You should enjoy church. Amen? It's healthy. It's good. Now take your Bible and go forward. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Ready? Watch this. Give you another passage where there's two things here that we should desire. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:20. God says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. And then what a verse, just to think about for a second, because I don't think we grasp it. It says, and to die is gain. I'll come back to that. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, watch this, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In this passage, I see the first desire is verse number 21, where it says, for me to live is Christ. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. To me to live is to live for Christ, because I'm saved. And then he says here, and to die is gain. That's on my second point here. I'm sorry. Verse number 20. Watch this. I don't want to do that yet. I want to just use verse number 20 for a second. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. The first desire is you should desire to glorify God and magnify Him with your life. Paul said, I'm determined I'm going to live for God. And whether I live or die, God is going to be magnified in my body. You'll notice something in the Christian life. When you desire the glory of God, when you want the Lord Jesus honored in your life, by where you go, how you talk, what you do, when you want Jesus glorified, you'll notice some things happening in your life. When you live for His glory, it changes the way you talk. It'll change where you go. Can I go there and glorify God? Can I listen to that music and glorify God? can I spend time with those people and glorify the Lord? It'll change your life. Verse 20, there's a lot in it. And as a child of God, one thing that you're supposed to want, I love hearing my friend Pastor Gelhausen talk. He says, when I make a decision, he says, I want to do what's best for the cause of Christ. And I remember one time we were talking, we'd talk for hours. In the dark, I think it was 11:30 at night, we were going up a ramp and he just turned and he said, I want Jesus glorified so badly. I want Christ honored in our church, in our services, in our soul winning, in our activities. I want Him honored. Christian, one thing you should desire in your life, I want Jesus glorified. I want to bring Him honor. That's verse 20. There's another desire that should be in every Christian, and that started there with verse 21. It says, to die is gain. And then it says, verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I wrote this down. The second desire is, do you desire to be with Jesus? Well, He lives inside me. I know, but do you desire to be with Him? You know, talk to anybody before they get married. You know, the fiancé that's practicing writing her new name, you know. Her first name and his last name, you know. She's practicing. Because one day she's going to be signing checks. But she's thinking, I wonder what he's like. I wonder what it's like to hold him. I wonder what it's like to look into his eyes. I wonder what it's like. And there's a desire to be with them. One day we're going to be married to Jesus, right? That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's the word marriage mean? It means union. We're going to be unioned with Christ. And I'm going to get to meet Him. I've never met Him. I've never seen Him. I'm going to get to touch Him. First thing I'm looking forward to do, I think everybody's going to do the same thing when you see Him for the first time. You're going to do everything every person in the Bible's ever done. You're going to fall on your face. And then I expect, like all of them, a nail-pierced hand to put His hand on the shoulder and raise you up. One day you're going to get to see Him. Do you want to be with Him? Do you want to spend time with Him? Do you want to be with Christ? It's a desire that every Christian should have. And you watch what happens when you let yourself want what God tells you to want. Watch your life change. Jesus will change your life. I think of those. Do you believe this? That if you could depart and be with Christ, do you believe that it would be gain? I didn't say, are you longing to die? But do you believe if you could depart and be with Christ, that it would be better than now? I don't fear death. I can say this, I don't long for death. I do believe it's Christian to long for heaven, right? And God does say, if we depart as a child of God to be with Him, it's far better. Not a little better. It's far better. And I'll tell you why I think it's hard to grasp, because we got it so good in America, amen? And I'm glad we got it good, and I don't want it worse. I don't want the suffering and the persecution, but you know, the Christians of long ago, their life was so hard, there was nothing in this world they wanted. They longed for heaven, because it wasn't such a cakewalk, amen? The things we complain about, they would long to do every day. Amen? Amen? Just in looking at this passage, so there's two desires in this passage. I believe it's spiritual to long for heaven. Look at Proverbs. Go to in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 18, another thing that we're supposed to desire. Another thing that we're supposed to desire as a child of God. Proverbs 18, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalms, and then go to the right there to Proverbs chapter 18, and look at verse 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I'm learning something in the Christian life too. You grow to the desire you want it. And there's just, you know, Dad used to say, son, this isn't an ability problem. This is a wanter problem. Your wanter needs to get fixed. And if you'd want it bad enough, you could do it. It's a desire issue. The way you get wisdom in the Christian life, wisdom is seeing things through the eyes of God. And if you want to be a wise Christian, then quit acting like a fool. You get wisdom by desiring it. Through desire, a man separates himself and says, you know what? If I'm going to live for God, there's some things that I need to separate from. Because I can't have this and God. So if you want God, you'll separate as you desire wisdom. It takes want to. They said the greatest trait of all men who build a business through the past, I think 200 years, their one quality is they had the ability to be consumed. I don't care if you want to take Colonel Sanders with Kentucky Fried Chicken, he was consumed with making the best chicken. Amen. Frying the best chicken. It was his, he ate it, slept it, drank it. Can I tell you something? To be a Christian, you got to want it. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7. Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding. It's the main thing. Dear God, I want wisdom. Help me not to be foolish and act like a fool. You get that through desire. And one thing that a Christian should desire is wisdom. Let's move on. Go back to your New Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, back near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Let's look at a few more things here that God says we should desire. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, watch this now, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You say, well, this is for a young Christian, because it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. You feel old because of the people you hang around. Wait a second. When you get to heaven, and you're in the presence of the everlasting Father, you're going to feel like a newborn babe. This applies to everybody. This is not just talking to the new Christian that's a new babe in Christ. Do you understand? It's not relative, okay? It's absolute, right? It's the Bible. So as a newborn Christian, as a child of God, desire the milk of the Word of God, because it is as you read that book that you grow. And a Christian that won't read their Bible doesn't grow. Doesn't grow. Every nurse knows that it's the instinctive desire of a newborn baby to want milk from the mother. And if the baby won't nurse, something is wrong. So then what happens? They call in every expert. Baby won't nurse. Doesn't want milk. Is it brain damage? Is it got a physical handicap? Is it a birth defect? What's wrong? It's not eating. And the longer the baby goes without wanting to eat, the bigger the problem is. If you don't want God's Word, and if you don't desire God's Word, the milk of the Word, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Nobody understands all of it because it's an eternal book. But when there is no appetite for the Word of God in your life, it should be a red flag that says something's wrong. I don't desire the milk of the Word. Jesus said the mark of His disciple is continuing in His Word. John 8:31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:47, later on, a few verses down, Jesus says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I understand getting backslidden and not wanting to read your Bible. It's happened to everybody that's been saved a period of time. But if you've never desired the Bible, ye hear them not, because you're not of God. If you've sinned recently, then that's a sign that you might not be saved. That is garbage. I think a biblical statement would be this. If you've never hungered for the Bible, there's never been a desire, nothing ever. I would say Jesus said, that's a sign that you're not saved. Amen? Strong statement. It doesn't matter what you think of the Bible. Oh yeah, it's God's Word. It's the eternal Word of God. It's the perfect Word of God. It doesn't matter what you think about the Bible if you haven't read the Bible. Why are you in a hurry to read everything except what your soul needs? Whenever there's a push to regulate firearm ownership and the Second Amendment is attacked, whenever this happens, the membership in pro-gun organizations goes through the roof. Every time. Because people who don't want a gun if they think they aren't going to be able to have one. All right? If tomorrow, now let's switch topics here. Think with me. If tomorrow Islam took over your country and they outlawed the Bible, all right? And you say, that's ridiculous. It's outlawed in every country where Islam is dominant, right? It is outlawed in every country where Islam is dominant. The interest in the Bible would then go through the roof, right? It would skyrocket just like the pro-gun organization's membership skyrocket. Can I ask you this? Why do you have to wait until it's outlawed to have an interest in it? Why wait until someone tries to take it from you for you to enjoy it? How come you can't enjoy what you have before it's threatened? Amen? It's the Bible. It's God's Word. God forbid, but if you had a stroke tomorrow and lost your eyesight, would you have wished you'd read it more? Okay, take your Bible and go to Psalm 19. Ready? Go to Psalm 19. I know we've sung this song and it's wonderful. I love putting the scripture to music. But Psalm 19, verse 7, verse 10 is where we're going to focus on. But let me just read Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, that's the Bible, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There is no book like that book. There is no book like that. Now look at verse 10. Ready? More to be desired are they, what? The Bible, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. If I just took the first part of that phrase, the reason I hear people don't read their Bible is because they got to get to work. Can't get up earlier to before you go to work? So you don't desire it more than gold. Your work represents money. If we paid you, would you read your Bible more? If I gave you a $100 bill, said if you'll read 10 pages every day this week, would you read it more than you do now? Would you read it more for money? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, the purest gold in the world, a whole room full of it. I'm trying to get you to think tonight. One thing you're supposed to desire is your time with the Lord tomorrow morning before you go to work. Whenever that is, if you'll start your day with God, you'll find it's a lot easier to think about Him for the rest of the day. Amen? Well, I read my Bible right before I go to bed. And the people that I've heard say that, I don't have a problem if you do that. But the people I've heard do that don't do it very long. Because at the end of the day, we're normally tired. Amen? We've spent ourselves. If you'll start your day with God, my pastor taught me that when I got saved. You put God at the start of your day. You figure out when you got to be to work, how long it takes to drive. You back up the clock. You get some water on your face. You go take your shower. You get cleaned up. And then how much time do you want to spend with the Lord? Do you want to spend 20 minutes reading your Bible, 20 minutes praying? Whatever it is, you work it. You don't, well, I hope it works out tomorrow morning. You'll read your Bible if you plan to read your Bible. Let me put it this way. You'll read your Bible if you want to. And if you don't want to, you won't. Do you know why? Because we're Americans. We do what we want. And do you know why you won't read your Bible? Because you don't want to. Is that plain enough for everybody? Watch this. Let's look at one more thing here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What are some things you should desire as a child of God? Some things you should want. Covet earnestly the best gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse number 6. Two more things. We'll look at this one more. 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. You say, what's happening? 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Every chapter, the church at Corinth was messing up bad. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, every chapter is a rebuke. Then when you hit 2 Corinthians, that church amazingly fixed the problems that God used Paul to point out. And the book of 2 Corinthians is him saying, wow, you got the problems right. It's an amazing church. Goes from being one of the worst churches in the New Testament to one of the best churches in the New Testament. And the book of 2 Corinthians, he's saying, when you heard of me first, you were mourning. Look at verse number 8. Ready? He's talking about it when he wrote 1 Corinthians. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle, talking about 1 Corinthians now, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Look at verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, Paul writes, God uses Paul to pen the 1 Corinthians, they read it. They're like, wow, is our church messed up? Then they wept and they said, you know what? We're going to change some things in our church. We've been running things wrong. Then they get it right. Now look at verse number 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, then watch this, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now watch this. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. That's anger. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. You say, what's he talking about? Have you ever gotten mad at the devil because of what he took from you before you got saved? And now you're going to get revenge after you're saved? On who? On the devil. He lied to me before. He's not lying to me now. I'm living different. He said, what revenge, what vehement desire, what anger. He said, what God did and stirred in your heart. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Can I ask you this? Based on 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when was the last time you repented of anything? When was the last time your sin broke your heart and you got furious with yourself? Isn't that what happened here in the chapter? They got angry. Wow, have I been blowing it. Wow, is my life a mess. Wow, can I believe? Wow, have I been deceived. I am not going to get lied to anymore. Okay? Not when you were so angry you defended yourself or you became so angry that you ran away. But when the Word of God or a Christian friend or a sermon pointed to something in your life that wasn't right, how come we don't desire to fix it? Where is the earnest desire in the Christian life to be right with God and live holy? I know I'm in the will of God, but when I think of a profession that appears to have an opposite response of the ministry, it appears to be the medical profession. I wish people came to church like they go to the doctor. Amen? I know they deal with weirdos and criticism, but when a person goes to a doctor's office and they're sick, they get frustrated when the doctor says there's nothing wrong. Have you ever thought about that? They get frustrated. They want to hear the bad news about what's wrong, or they get upset. I promise you, Brother Dorsey knows something's wrong. If he takes that stress test tomorrow, and the doctor goes, well, got a clean bill of health, I promise you, he's going to be frustrated. Doc, I'm here to hear the bad news. Now tell me what's wrong. Do I need another hit on the head with a hammer? Doc, tell me what I need, because I got something wrong with me, right? Okay. When the doctor tells them what's wrong, they do exactly what they're told and when they're told. Take this every 4 hours and don't miss. Okay, I won't. Every 4 hours, I sleep 8 hours. You're going to have to get up in the middle of the night and take this at 4 hours. I'm telling you, they'll set the clock and do it. They'll do exactly what they're told when they're told. When we're sick and we have something wrong with our bodies, we then do everything that we can to get well. But the ministry appears to be exactly the opposite. people come to church and we're all sinners and we all have problems, but if the preacher preaches too hard on what's wrong, they leave and go somewhere else where they'll be told how wonderful they are. It's like mirrored opposite. No one ever says, you know, you're right. I need to get on that right away. An imperfect man preaching to imperfect people from a perfect book, do you think that there's going to be an occasional exposed imperfection every once in a while in a sermon? It's going to happen. That's the nature of the beast. When there's a desire to get right, when there's sin in your life, where is that desire? Instead, every excuse and justification is given on why it's not that bad. Whatever means the Lord used to point it out in your life, then it's avoided like the plague. If the preacher was used of God to point out that sin, then the preacher's avoided. If a friend was used to point out that sin in your life, then you avoid that friend. And if the Bible convicted your heart, then you avoid the Bible. Then the wrong is clung to as God tells us it's going to hurt. We actually think that it's going to hurt everybody except me in clinging to it. The Christians here at Corinth, amazingly, they took vengeance on their sin and got right. So let me ask you, when was the last time you went to war with a sin in your life and you fought to get rid of that attitude or action? If you find out you have roaches or mice or even worse, rats, how hard would you fight to get rid of them? Or would you defend them? I just love those little buddies running across the floor in the night, you know. They're my little buddies. Oh, there's one in the wall right now. No, you find out you got mice, you do everything you can. I know in Missouri, when my wife and I were married, I got out the BB gun, amen. We came home from church, and there was a mouse running across the floor. My wife will tell you, I'm going to get that thing. I was chasing all over the house. I was shooting holes in the walls. Don't worry, honey, I'll fix it. I'm going to get him. I did. I killed him, too. We laid down in bed one night, and I had set traps all over the house. We were laying still. All of a sudden, glory to God, I got one. Man, they made lights on, went in there. I said, look, honey, look. He's going, man, we were going to war against them mice. I love to get them on the sticky paper. You know, and they look at you, you know, with the eyeballs, and they can't move, you know, like this. And I'd take them real slow and open up the furnace. Ha, 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 like that. My wife didn't like it because it's not a woman thing, but it is a guy thing. Amen? Yet we'll put up with and coddle or cover up the filth of our hearts. I think personally you ought to call the Holy Ghost Buster Extermination and get rid of the nasty critters. Amen? Let's look at the last thing tonight, Philippians chapter 3. Just looking at some things we should desire as Christians. Philippians chapter 3, ready? Look at verse number 7, and what a passage here. Watch this, but what things, Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or manure, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Here's what I want you to see. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's He living for? I'm living for the judgment seat of Christ. After I'm resurrected and I'm standing before Jesus, I want my life to matter for eternity. I'm living for the resurrection. Now look at verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect or mature. Watch this. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend means to seize. I'm trying to live my life so that I can seize what Jesus seized me to do. Do y'all see that? I'm trying to apprehend what I was apprehended for. I want to make sure before I die, I do what God created and saved me to do. I don't want my life to eat, sleep, and excrete until I quit breathing. I want to do... God saved me for a reason. I'd love to testify to you tonight as an example, not to brag, but when I made the children's tapes and my wife encouraged me, honey, you need to make the children's tapes. Those things are 50 minutes apiece. Almost an hour, three almost 1 hour tapes, CDs now. When I made those children's tapes, I felt like I was doing one of the things that God saved me to do. There was a peace there that I know I'm in the will of God as pastor, but there's been some things in my life that God has let me do that I know He saved me to do. When I started, let me give you another, when I started teaching Baptist history, there was something about that. I felt like this was my destiny. I felt like God saved me to do that. Everything else has been wonderful, but there's been a couple of things in my life that God has let me do where God says, I saved you to do that. I'm not doing that to brag as much as I'd like to say, Christian, there's something, at least one thing, you're supposed to do before you die. You see that in Philippians 3? I want to seize what I've been saved to do. Dear God, don't let me die and just live and exist. I'm glad I'm saved, but Lord, show me what you want me to do. Use me, please. And that's the cry through the whole passage. Christian, something you should desire is to, before you die, before the rapture, I want to do what God saved me to do. Is that desire there? You'll serve through your local church. There's something, there's somebody you're supposed to reach that nobody else can reach. And there's something you're supposed to do that God saved you to do. It's a beautiful word. It is your God-given destiny. I pull that from that passage. It ought to be some things that consume you as a Christian. Things we desire. Let me review with you. Do you want your prayers answered? Do you want to see people saved? Do you want to spend time with other Christians who want to do right? Do you want to be with Christ? Do you want godly wisdom? Do you desire God's Word? Do you want to fight sin in your life? Do you desire to do what God saved you to do? Covet earnestly the best gifts. There's some things that it's supposed to be a burning desire as a saved child of God. Let's pray. Father, you give us, I know that there is so much.